I'd like to turn in our Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 16, and perhaps you'd stand with me just to reverence the reading of God's Word. Shall we all stand? And it's from 1 Kings chapter 16, and we're starting to read at verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah, or image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Please be seated. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word. I wonder if you can recall your first job interview, or your last interview, if that might be easier. No doubt, before you applied for the job, you dusted down your CV, you looked up the job description, and you went through all of the various points to see whether you were able to meet them, to fulfill them, and you mentally ticked them off in your head as you went down. In some cases, I suspect that you perhaps sadly concluded that there was no point in applying, as you simply did not meet the requirements. Well, I'd like to show you this morning from the character of Elijah that when we come to the service of God, he can use anyone. Now, instantly, I can hear some of you thinking, well, if you were going to choose someone by way of illustration from the Old Testament, you would certainly not pick Elijah, one of the great characters of the Old Testament, the greatest prophet from Moses to John the Baptist. Yes, you say, well, I might be able to identify with Peter, who, as we know, denied the Lord Jesus, or possibly the doubts of Thomas, but in Elijah, I'm staring at a giant. I could never identify with Elijah. But as I'd like to show you just in the next few minutes, while Elijah is a great example of faith and fearless witness, he was just a human being like you and me, a man who points us to the one and only living God and what he can do through us and in our lives if we but let him. Now, what do we know of his background? Well, the Old Testament really says remarkably little. We believe he was born about 900 years BC. The text says in a place called Tishbe in the land of Gilead. Now, Tishbe means a sojourner, so the assumption is that he lived in a rough country called Gilead on the other side of the Jordan. They were simple people, frontiersmen, ready for a fight, so Elijah was probably an outdoors man all his life. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, we read that he wore a garment of hair, so probably a garment of sheep or goat skin with the hair still left on it, with a belt of leather, we read, about his waist. But we're given no idea about his family tree or his parentage or even where this meeting with Ahab took place All we know, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 16, which blends seamlessly with 1 Kings 17, that everyone in the country at this time seemed to be capitulating or bowing to Baal, when suddenly we're staring at this prophet whose confession of faith is his name, because you see, Elijah means, "My God is Yahweh." And verse 1 of chapter 17, it's awfully abrupt. There's no lead-in, no smoothing in, no transitional clause. This man just appears on the pages of Jewish history. And isn't that so often the case? Because details are suppressed when the message is so important. What we do know is that Elijah came at exactly the right time that he needed to come. For 100 years since the death of Solomon, the people of Israel had been led down paths of sin through idolatry. They'd had 7 wicked kings, and the most wicked of all, or uniquely evil, was their present one, the current one, Ahab, who had married Jezebel, a Phoenician princess. And she not only worshipped Baal, but as the driving force in the marriage, as we read later in the book of Kings, she was determined that all of Israel was going to worship Baal as well. So while politically, while economically, the country was thriving to the outside, this was at the cost of unprecedented spiritual decadence. The worship of Jehovah God had all but ceased. Jehovah was still considered one God, but not the God of Israel. Ahab was walking in sin. He had decided from a God perspective that he would not be that exclusive. Does that not sound familiar? You know, some so-called Christians today have the attitude that it's all right to worship God, but let him melt in with other teachers and religionists. But the Bible, you see, does not allow that, because God told us, "I, the Lord your God, am one God, and you are to serve me only, and have no other gods before me, around me, or behind me, because I am the only God." We trust in God who has revealed himself to us in his only Son, Jesus Christ, and that the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. And can you imagine how unpalatable it must have been to Ahab when Elijah rolled up with this prediction of drought? His very name, "My God is Yahweh," was provocation enough. And just in these very brief moments this morning, I'd like to show you 4 defining characteristics of this man which illustrate how God was able to use him. First of all, he was available to God's call. He was available to God's call. I want you to go over and see Ahab and tell him it's not going to rain for a while. Can you imagine Elijah's response? Well, I haven't been to school. I'm not a meteorologist. I don't really have any of the qualities that would be needed for that. And in the book of James, in the New Testament, that gives us further insight, where we read there, he was a man with a nature like ours, or the King James renders it, subject to like passions as we. And that's all God said. God didn't see a Superman, he just saw a man. And yet, God used Elijah to influence a nation and to fulfill his purposes. There were still some loyal Israelites when Elijah showed up, but no doubt they also wondered how God was going to use this rough diamond Elijah from Gilead. Moses and Joseph and great-grandfather Abraham, well, they were men of pedigree. Yes, we could see how God could use them, but Elijah from Gilead? And most likely Elijah, the same thought had occurred to him as well. But God said to Elijah, "Do you have faith in me? Are you willing to be my messenger, my office bearer?" "Yes, I am." "Then that's all I'm looking for. I can use that faith," the person who is available to God's call. And the book of James chapter 5 gives us further insight into the proof of this, where we read, "And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Elijah, as you can see so clearly from that verse, these 2 verses, was a man of faith and prayer. He was chosen to be God's office bearer. to convey this message of reproof to Ahab, the king, for his idolatry and his wickedness and for the need for repentance. He was available to God's call. But he believed in God's word. In the second half of verse 1, we read, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." What a wonderful statement of faith. Ahab was the king, and yet Elijah here comes in great boldness and pronounces the word of God to Ahab. And he was able to do that because he believed in the God of Israel, the only true and living God. And he confirmed it with an oath, as you can read here, "As the God of Israel lives." And that's the key point of the Christian faith. God, our God, is alive. We're not worshipping a dead idol or a dumb hero or someone who is dead in a tomb, but rather we're worshipping a living God whose Son is a living Savior when he arose from the grave and he lives eternally for you and for me. And he invites us not to a religion, but to a living relationship with himself when we receive his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith as our Lord and Savior. He believed in the living God of Israel. But look at the verse again. He believed in a God to whom he was accountable. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand," or "whom I serve," in defiance of the prophets of Baal. You see, he was God's servant, not Ahab's servant. And in the New Testament, we see that so often in the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 27, for example, in the time of the shipwreck, when Paul so readily stood up and stated of God whose I am and whom I serve. Or any time God was mentioned, Paul testified, "I am not ashamed of my relationship with God." Do you believe God's word? Would you be willing to stand unashamed and proclaim his message? But he also believed in a God who kept his covenant. Elijah understood that for 400 years, God had made a covenant with Israel. And he is saying here that Yahweh is going to inflict the covenant curses on Israel for covenant breaking. Moses had warned Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and again in chapter 28 that if Israel worshipped other gods, Yahweh would, among other things, shut up the heavens so there will be no rain and the ground will not yield its fruit. Elijah didn't dream that up. It was written in his word. Elijah knew the word of the God. And here we can see in this verse, he stood up and he stated the word of faith. "I believe the word of God. It's not going to rain again, except when I say so." But look at the verse again. He believed he was declaring God's word to Ahab. Elijah's no dew or rain prediction removes any room for misinterpretation that this was a chance occurrence. Elijah had already announced that this was Yahweh's deed to Ahab. And moreover, his prediction constitutes a direct challenge to this Baal god, this fertility god, who was meant to bring rain to the earth and so that it would yield its fruitfulness. Ahab and Israel would now be able to see that what sort of fertility god Baal actually was. If he couldn't produce in the area of his specialty, his reputation would be left in tatters. But he also lets Ahab know what interest he had in heaven. Look again at those last few words. "It shall be according to my word." And as he stands before Yahweh, Elijah's word will surely be none other than Yahweh's word. He speaks in God's name as one who well understood the commissioning of a prophet. As one who we have read in the verses of James, who knew what prayer was and the power of prayer, and also as one who knew the truth of God's word. But also, the third point is, he is a God and he's willing to use us if we are willing to obey his command. And verse 2 we read here, "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So often, you know, we ask God, well, what do I do next? I will become a Christian, but you know, what will God ask me to do 5 years down the road? But God does not work in that way. God says, first you need to repent. You need to receive me by faith and be obedient to my word. And the Bible promises us that if we do that, that God will take us down the way of life and be with us along the way. And the same principle applies to you and to me today and every day of our lives as we seek to live our lives of faith for him. God tells us what he has planned for us one step at a time, and he grants us faith for every step. All we are asked to do is obey his leading. First, Elijah did what God told him to do. He gave God's word to Ahab. Then God's word came to Elijah. And sometimes, you know, when we do what God asks us to do, we expect some type of reward. We'd rather be God's trained seals than God's servants. And you might think here, well, you know, was Elijah going to get some special badge of honor or a gong or something like that? Surely God would acknowledge how faithful he had been. But no, God simply says, go to the brook Cherith. Elijah could have said, but God, the brook is going to dry up, and you know, you're not going to recognize what I've done for you already. But God simply says, I have something better for you, Elijah, than man's appreciation. I'm going to take care of you if you trust in me. Why did God send Elijah to Cherith? Well, it may have been that he sent him to protect him from Ahab, although not directly in these verses we read. There is certainly reference in the next chapter to how much evil Jezebel was plotting against Elijah. But I believe he was also sent to Cherith by God because God was preparing him for future service. He was going to Mount Carmel, as we read in the next chapter, to call down fire from heaven. And God was going to get him ready. And sometimes it's only in a time of solitude, as we wait on God, that God can speak to us and equip us for service. But perhaps the most important reason he was told to go and hide by the brook Cherith was as a judgment to Israel. Because if he had remained among the people, he might have been a blessing to them by his instruction and to his intercession. It certainly bodes ill, it augurs ill for a people when good men and ministers are told to hide themselves, when God withdraws himself from his people. But the fact of note is that he obeyed immediately, without question. He was obedient to God's command. And lastly, he trusted in God's way. And the ravens, we read there in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God provided water from the brook and sent ravens to feed him. Big, black, ugly, noisy ravens. If there was any raw meat within 50 miles, a raven would find it. Elijah could have said, well, ravens, Lord, you scavenger birds. An Israelite equally would cringe because certainly that type of food was off limits as far as their menu was concerned, as we read about in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. But Elijah didn't argue. And those scavenger birds of the sky kept bringing bread and food and meat to Elijah morning and evening with divine regularity. Is not this our amazing God? And who am I to object if Yahweh decides to use dirty birds? We should, however, adore the amazing creativity of a God who brings help to us through channels we would never imagine and could never imagine. Elijah trusted God's way immediately and completely. Immediately and completely. And found the source was miraculous and the supply sufficient. This man Elijah, then, he stands out on the pages of Scripture. Scarcely can any part of the Old Testament shine brighter than the history of the spirit and power of Elijah. He only, of all of the prophets, had the honor of Enoch, the first prophet, not to see death, but God directly translated him. He took him into his presence. He was there with Moses, the prophet, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as Matthew Henry, the commentator, says, other prophets prophesied and wrote, but Elijah prophesied and acted, but wrote nothing.